God speaks to us, and it's also a way that God strengthens us in our faith. And so we study the Bible together each week, and we're going to do that this morning. But before we dig into what the scriptures had to say, I wanted to show us a little video this morning. So let's take a look and see what this video is all about. That's not it, by the way. But it is beautiful.
Skudd kommer. Tre. To. En.
Okay, so just as a caveat, don't try that at home. Of course, I was going to say that. But here's a guy with faith. He has faith in the physical laws. And he knew that the bullet would travel, or from that gun, would travel in water differently than it would in the air. And so he's obviously the scientist who's calculated everything out ahead of time. But look at what he did. You know, he didn't just sit in his lab and calculate something about velocity of a bullet underwater. But he actually got in the pool and fired the gun at himself. And that's real faith. That's faith in the physical laws. You see, faith is entrusting ourselves to God and his promises. It's not just believing that God exists. In fact, James 2:19 tells us that you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons know that God is real. But they have not turned to God in repentance and trust. Real faith means that we are in the pool. Real faith means that we are personally committing ourselves to God, not just that we know something about him. And so I want to spend the next 3 weeks talking about faith and the position or the place of faith in the life of a Christian. And next week we'll talk about the relationship between faith and doing good deeds. And then the following week we'll look at struggling with doubt. One of the Bible's greatest teachings about faith is the story of Abraham, also called Abraham. When Abraham was 75 years old, most of us would be headed into retirement, right? God called Abraham to leave his homeland of Haran and go to the land we would call Israel. And God promised to make a great nation come from Abraham. Later, God appeared to him a second time, saying that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed or offspring. Now, that's an interesting word. In Hebrew, it's the word zera. It means offspring or descendants. It is a singular, but it could also refer to a group of people. So there's a double meaning to the word offspring there. Then God spoke to Abraham a third time and promised not only that he would give the land to Abraham's offspring, but also that he would make Abraham's offspring incredibly numerous as the dust of the ground, God said. And so we see that God's word to Abraham was consistent. He may have enlarged his promises, emphasized different aspects to the promises, or given more details to Abraham, but the promises remained the same. God never went back on his word and said, oh, no, I've changed my mind. We're going to do something different. His word was consistent and it was reliable. So God really did promise this stuff to Abraham three times. And our story today tells us of a fourth time that God made this promise. And the fourth time happens no more than 10 years after God called Abraham out of his homeland. So nearly a decade has gone by. Abraham is about 85 years old, maybe a little bit younger. And God still hasn't fulfilled his promises yet to give him an offspring, a child. And Abraham's wondering why. And as the story begins in Genesis 15, Abraham seems to be bitter and disappointed. And so let me ask you that. Have you ever felt bitter or disappointed, angry at God, wondering why? Abraham felt that way. Let's look at Genesis 15, 1 to 6. It's page 10. If you want to use the red Bible, it's page 10. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So after that, we see that God said here in chapter 15, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, your great reward. You see, what had happened in chapter 14 is that Abraham had gotten into a battle. He had gotten into a war. And he had turned down the spoils of war that were offered by the wicked king of the city of Sodom. Abraham refused to partner with someone who was against God. And God seems pleased by that, and he reassures Abraham that he will defend him. He will reward him. And so by the time we get to chapter 15, Abraham had heard God's promises several times, but there was still no child. And so he said, Lord, what can you give me since I have no children and a member of my household, this guy who works for me, will be my heir? Notice where Abraham calls God the sovereign Lord. That means the ruling Lord. Abraham knows that God has the power to do this, but he still hasn't done it. Have you ever felt disappointed because of that? Have you ever felt like, I know God can do anything, I know he's omnipotent, but look at this situation in my life? Ever felt that way? Three times God had said something about children, and still nothing had happened. Abraham was in his 80s, and he wasn't getting any younger. It seems Abraham was upset, doesn't it? It seems he was frustrated and confused and wondering why there was no child. Now, Abraham was not arrogantly challenging God. This was not a demand. This was not accusing God of doing something wrong. All of those attitudes are bad attitudes. But you can pick up a tone. You can pick up an accusation, just an edge, just an edge. You've given me no children, God. It was like, thank you for your promise to be my shield. I'm grateful. But Lord, what about the main issue? My children cannot possess the land if I don't have any children. Remember what you said? So he's saying, Lord, you promised, but you haven't done it. And I love how honest Abraham is with God. This was part of Abraham's faith, to be honest with God. Honesty with the Lord is a part of the life of faith. God can handle our feelings. God can handle our honesty with him, even when our feelings are ugly. Even when we've just done something wrong, God can handle our honesty with him. He knows everything in our hearts anyway. And God said, your servant will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought Abraham outside and he said, look up at the stars and I want you to count the stars if you can. Now, why the stars in the sky? I don't know how many thousands of stars Abraham was able to see. I think somebody did a calculation, and I remember it was like several thousand. He obviously didn't live in LA where we can see like three when we go outside. But the stars in the sky were God's lesson to Abraham. Why didn't God say, you know, think of a number. Come up with a number. You're a smart guy. Do the math, right? God could have done it that way. But the stars in the sky were an object lesson. This was God's creation. God saying, if I can make numerous stars in the sky, can't I make numerous children for you? If I'm powerful enough to create this whole universe, can't I fulfill my promise to you? Have you ever been really down because of your circumstances, but something happened to remind you, oh yeah, God is still God. He's still the creator. He's still good. He's still in control. Then God promised Abraham, your offspring will be numerous like the stars in the sky. That was God's word to Abraham. There's no faith, no real faith, without God's word. God speaks first, and then we trust in what he said. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not hyping ourselves up, you know, to what we want or what we think should be true, but it is belief in what God has actually said is true. And Abraham showed that here. God spoke to him, and then in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Despite the fact that there was no kid, despite the fact that he was old and getting older, despite the fact that his wife couldn't have kids even when they were young, Abraham believed God's promise. See, faith is trusting God's promise even when it hasn't happened yet. Faith is trusting God's promise even when it hasn't happened yet. That's Paul's point in our second passage today, Romans 4. Turn to Romans 4:18. It's page 798 in this red Bible. Romans 4:18. Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul says that Abraham believed God's promise, even though, naturally speaking, it was impossible. His body was as good as dead, his wife's too. He wasn't in denial about that. See, faith is not about denial. It's not convincing ourselves that what we see is not real or that the situation is not as bad as we know it is. And I've seen teaching like that. Teaching that denies the reality of evil and sin and death in this world. We can't deny those realities. Those things are real. But we affirm that God is greater and he is able to change them when and if he wants to. That's faith. So Abraham did not deny his impossible situation. Yet, despite the impossible situation, when God made a promise, Abraham believed God. See, being a father for Abraham, even more being the father of many nations, would require a miracle. But if God could create the stars in the sky out of nothing, God can do miracles. Abraham wasn't counting on the fact that his situation wasn't really that bad. He was counting on the fact that God is omnipotent and he can and does do miracles. You see verse 21 in Romans 4? It says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. He believed in God's power to do the impossible. That showed he had genuine faith in a living God. And so God credited that act of faith as righteousness to Abraham. Now, what about us? How can this 4,000-year-old story about Abraham have relevance for us today? Well, Paul tells us in verses 23 to 25 of Romans 4. It says, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, just as God made a promise to Abraham, God has made promises to the whole world about Jesus. And these promises were delivered through the apostles that Jesus had chosen. And we have those promises today in the Bible. The first promise is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. All of the things that we have done wrong, all of the things that God says are wrong and bad, Jesus died for them, to pay the price for them. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you want to know what you have to do with your sins, the things that you've done that are wrong, you have to come to God and admit them, and you have to say, yet God, I know that Jesus Christ paid the price for those sins on the cross. That's the first promise. The second promise is that Jesus rose from the dead to prove that God accepted his death to pay for our sins. Jesus did really and truly rise from the dead. And that showed God was pleased with his death as a payment for our sins. And the third promise is all who turn to God away from their sins and trusting in Jesus as the Son of God will have eternal life. And will also be raised from the dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the promise of God, the personal part of the promises of God. When we turn to him, we are changed, we are forgiven, we are made new. That's why baptism is a sign of belief for the first time. Because Abraham believed God's promise to him, he was counted as righteous. And so Paul says, if we believe God's promises to the world about his son Jesus, we will also be counted as righteous in God's sight. If we trust in God's promises, the work that Jesus did for us will be credited to us. See, God makes a promise and we believe it. God makes a promise and we believe it. And then God says, that person has believed in me and in what I have said. I am going to count righteousness to that person. All Christians, it says, are spiritual children of Abraham. Because we trust in God's promises the way that Abraham trusted in God's promise. Paul wrote about this in Galatians 3:17. He said, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. We are included in God's family. We are a part of God's people because we trust in him. Now I want to make two more points about faith this morning. The first point is that we are justified by faith. Justified means to declare to be righteous or to be made right with God. And the scripture says, as we've seen, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was justified. On what basis did God justify Abraham or declare him to be right with God? Not on the basis of a perfect life. Not on the basis of never doing anything wrong, because we know Abraham did. Not on the basis of good deeds outweighing bad deeds. That's what a lot of us think sometimes, is that if our good deeds are better than our bad deeds, then God will kind of, you know, knock out the bad and accept the good. That's not how it works. But because Abraham trusted God in his promise, the Lord credited righteousness to him. It's like God said, Abraham is now right with me, despite his sins, because he trusts in me. I will deal with his sins 2,000 years in the future when my son dies on the cross. But in the meantime, I will fulfill my promises to Abraham. I will have a relationship with him. And when he dies, I will take him to be with me. Abraham was a sinful, flawed man, just like the rest of us. But because he trusted God, that state of righteousness was credited to him, counted to him, despite his sins. I hope that's clear. Therefore, in Romans, Paul says, we are also justified by faith. If we trust him, God declares us to be right with him, to be righteous. Not on the basis of never sinning. Not because our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. But because we trust him, despite the things that we've done. See, God looks at our sins, but he dealt with them in the past when Jesus died on the cross. So he will forgive us for those sins. We can have a relationship with him. We can be forgiven. And when we die, God will take us to be with him. We are justified through faith. That happens one time in our lives when we trust Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Another thing that is included in that baptism symbolism. What we're saying when someone is baptized is that this person is justified by their faith. But my second point is that every day we must walk by faith. Every day should be a day that we live trusting God and his promises. We haven't seen God fulfill all of his promises yet. We haven't died. We haven't been raised from the dead, but every day we should trust God's promise of salvation because he is trustworthy and he raised Jesus from the dead. Every day we trust God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. Every day we trust him to supply all of our needs. Every day we trust God's promise that we can enter into his presence with confidence and we can pray for his help in our time of need. Every day we trust that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him. And this is the life of faith, getting up and trusting those things, even when life gets really hard. As you know, this can be a struggle. Abraham had three different encounters with God before this. Three different times God had promised him a child, and yet he still struggled with his emotions and his disappointment. He was tempted to think, God promises, but he doesn't deliver. Well, you and I are not 85 years old without a son that God promised us. But we also have challenges to our faith. What things in your life are telling you God promises, but he doesn't deliver? Is it the evil in the world? Is it something bad that's happened to you or to a loved one? Have you found yourself losing your confidence in the reality of God or the truth of the Bible, or even that you might be a Christian? We'll talk about dealing with doubt 2 weeks from today, but are you struggling with just vague doubts? What things in your life are telling you God promises, but he doesn't deliver? When our faith is challenged, we can do several things. The first is that we can be honest and pray. We can be honest and pray. Abraham spoke honestly to God in his prayer, but he didn't quit. Notice that he didn't walk away and just said, "Oh, forget it." I went to a seminary that had some professors there that challenged biblical truth. And that was really hard. That was hard spiritually. That was hard intellectually. That was hard emotionally. And I look back on that experience from time to time, and one of the things I always realized got me through that experience was prayer. Even when I couldn't understand some of the teachings that I knew in my heart were wrong, I prayed and I said, "Lord, you've got to help me through this. I don't understand this right now, but you've got to guide me through." And so if you're struggling with doubt, don't stop praying, because prayer really makes a difference. It really does do stuff. God really hears it. He helps us when we pray. Keep praying through the doubts. Jesus understands what it means to suffer and have things look bleak. He was tempted to doubt too. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So we can go before his throne with confidence to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It's paraphrasing Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Pray. Be honest with God, but don't give up. He loves us when we're doubting, and he will help us when we're doubting. Second thing we can do, when your faith is challenged, look at what God has done already. Look at what God has done already. Look at creation. Abraham went out and looked up at the stars. You go outside, look up at the three stars that we can see. Or look at something else in nature. Do you really believe that all this got here by accident, by time and chance? That this incredibly complicated and beautiful universe just randomly came into being out of nothing? That takes more faith, I think, to believe that it all came from nothing than to believe in an all-powerful creator who made it. If God can make all of this, can't he keep his promises? If God can bring a universe out of nothing and create life, can't he bring someone back from the dead, namely Jesus, and us in the future? If God can make all of this, can't he forgive our sins and credit righteousness to us? Can't he give us a relationship with himself? Look at what else God has done. Look at what God has done in history. Did God make Abraham's name great as he promised in Genesis 12:2? Well, we're still talking about him today. Did God make the descendants of Abraham into a great multitude, the nation of Israel? Yeah, he sure did. Go to Israel on an archaeological dig sometime and you'll dig up stuff again and again that shows there was a great nation of Israel thousands of years ago, as well as the modern nation today. Are the Jewish people still around today? As God promised they would always be a nation and never be destroyed in Jeremiah 31? You don't see anyone called Hittites or Canaanites walking around, do you? But the Jewish people are still here. That's God's promise. He said it. 2,500 years ago, he promised that. After Jesus promised in Mark 13 that his words would never pass away, have they passed away? We're still reading them today. That's why we're here every Sunday. Look at what God has done in history. And then look at what God has already done in your life. When your faith is challenged, look back on what God has done in your life. Has God been faithful to you? Has God carried you through some things? Has God provided for your needs? Do you know Jesus and have eternal life? Look at everything that God has done for you. Sometimes looking at the past helps us trust him for the future. So be honest and pray when your faith is challenged. Look at what God has already done. And then finally, we need to understand that just because we have to wait sometimes doesn't mean God is unfaithful to his promise. Just when we have to wait sometimes doesn't mean that God is unfaithful to his promise. We don't like waiting, but it's part of life. And that's what James says. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." That's James 5, 7, and 8. Abraham didn't get a kid the following week after he had this conversation with God. In fact, he didn't get a kid the next year or the next decade. Abraham still had 14 years to go before God confirmed his promise and Sarah bore his son Isaac. But Abraham believed here in Genesis 15, even though God didn't give him a timetable. Did you see that God didn't give him a timetable? God didn't say, "Oh, in about 1,000 years, your descendants will be as numerous as these stars you see, and I'm going to start working on that in about 14 years when your son is born." Abraham didn't get that. But he still, when God made the promise, believed God. And that's a secret of living a strong Christian life. We don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to be the most gifted. We don't have to have everything. But if God said something, we should believe it, even if we don't always understand. Be honest with God and pray to him like Abraham did. Look at what God has done already and trust and wait. We are justified by faith when we trust in Christ for the first time, but we live a life of faith every day. May the Lord strengthen our faith and cause us to trust in him more and more. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and cause us to trust in you more and more. No matter our circumstances, no matter what happens to us, Lord, help us to trust your promises. Not wishful thinking, but something that you have already said. Give us the strength of heart, Lord, to believe your words. And help us to do that every day, because we know, Lord, that walking with you in trust honors you. And we know that it's pleasing to you when your people trust you. And so, Lord, do that work in our lives, we pray. We lift this all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.